Good evening. It is good to be here to learn of God's words so that we might know better how to serve Him. And that, of course, is why we're doing the Confession of Faith. I believe it's important that we keep that in mind as we go through this and as we go through the catechisms on Sundays. If you could turn in your Confession of Faith to chapter 1, paragraph 4. Chapter 1, paragraph 4 of the Confession of Faith, which reads, The authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. So we have 7 points in our outline, and they're all basically quotations from that paragraph that we just read. The first point is Scripture ought to be believed. There is a moral obligation upon us to believe what God has said, and there are countless scriptures to which I could refer, but I will refer to Numbers chapters 13 and 14, first of all. Just by way of outlining the chapter, what happened there was 12 spies were sent, but 10 of them, if you remember, bring an evil or a false report in order to destroy the confidence of the children of Israel in the promise of God, because they themselves were cowards, and so all of Israel cowered with them. And now God counted that as a grave sin against them, and if you remember, all the men who were numbered, that refers to those who were above the age of 20, those who could fight for war, they all died, with a very few exceptions, such as Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. They all died. God counted that as a sin against them. And we have the same thought in our second proof text for this point, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if we doubt the record that God gave of his Son, we are essentially calling his record false. And there you have that we have a morally binding obligation to believe Scripture. So Scripture ought to be believed. Our second point is, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man. And for this, we have a proof text again in 1 John 5, verse 9 this time. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. So we have there that men's witness is... sorry, I'm just getting tangled in my words. We have there that we are to rely upon the witness of God rather than the witness of men. We have the same thought in 1 Corinthians, which we will look at in a few moments, the way he brought the gospel, which was not to be received in such a way that men could boast in themselves, but it was to stand in the power of God. And so it's not that Scripture depends upon the convincing qualities or abilities of great orators or people who speak very well in logic. Today I was just thinking of Ravi Zacharias and William Lane Craig, who seemed to believe that if they just give enough logical arguments, they can convince men to turn from the sins they love and to the God they hate, which is of course ridiculous. But Scripture ought to be believed for Scripture's sake. And there is no argument that any man can give that is sufficient to give you a saving faith in the Word of God. Thirdly, we have church. No church can give authority to make the Word of God something which we ought to believe or ought not to believe. And for this, we have a scripture that's significant for two reasons. One, the reason is that Peter wrote this scripture, and you know that the Romish Church considers him to be the first pope. Yet the allegedly first pope never pointed to anything but Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21, for we have not believed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now that's Peter's memory, but he then goes on to point out how important the Word of God is. He's saying we, that is, he's identifying himself and all the other brethren in this group of people. We all, Peter himself included himself among this number, we all have a more sure word of prophecy. His own memory, he was there, and that which he saw, that the voice of God declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that is something that if any one of us saw, we would never forget it. And yet Peter says, we, he says basically, I and all of you, have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Ghost. So Peter pointed to Scripture and not to any other authority. For Scripture does not become true based upon what, whether men of authority hold to it or not. But also we have in John 17:17, a very simple statement. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is the means of sanctification that God has elected. Of course, we know that no sanctification can happen without the Spirit, but the Spirit does not work independently of the Word of God. Now, our fourth main heading here is, but wholly upon God. That is, the authority by which Scripture is to be believed is based wholly upon God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5 reads, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." How can anyone who claims to believe the Word of God, how can they possibly read that Scripture and not be like a dagger in their hearts? I just think of those men who really do believe. I can convince people, giving them arguments, to come into the kingdom of God. No, without the law and the gospel being central to what you're saying, you're wasting your time. And so, the manner in which men are to believe the Scriptures is also going to be something that glorifies God alone. For if I can, by my own wisdom and power, bring any man into the kingdom, I have something to boast of. But Paul came in trembling, in weakness, not with enticing words, most likely speaking in a manner that was far simpler than his intellect could have delivered. And I think that that was a deliberate thing on his part, so that he would know that when people came into the kingdom of God, he had nothing to boast of. He was determined to glory in nothing but the cross and to know nothing but the cross, because the cross is more than enough. Fifthly, who is truth itself? And we know that Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but by me. John 14:6. There, Jesus, who is God manifested in the flesh, declares himself to be the truth. And we know that God cannot lie. It says so in Titus and in Hebrews. Our sixth point, the author thereof, 2 Timothy 3:16a. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, inspiration, of course, as you most likely know, is not being in the right mood or frame of mind, as we usually use it these days. But in the Bible, what it means is God breathed, theopneustis. God breathed those words through the writers of Scripture. And again, to quote the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Our seventh and final point is, it is to be received because it is the word of God. And this we see very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have pretty much the whole paragraph there summarized. He's saying that we're thanking God constantly because you received the word of God as the word of God. We don't thank you for being wise enough or ourselves for being great enough at making our point. We thank God because you received it as the word of God, because God caused you to receive it as the word of God. And it also says, confession says, because it is the word of God. And that's exactly what this scripture teaches. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of the apostles and of the prophets, it is the word of God. So to read that paragraph again, paragraph 1.4, the authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God.